Take your Bibles, please turn to Colossians chapter 3. We'll get to that in just a moment. I've got to, and I think it's the appropriate thing to do today before I get actually into Colossians. This has been a banner week again, but I want to make it real clear today. Last night, looked out, the moon was still in the sky. Stars were still in the sky. Got up this morning, and you can see that the sun's still in the sky. We still have breath to breathe, and God's people are still in Emmanuel Bible Church this morning. Despite some of the events that took place, which I'm going to briefly touch on, and I'm going to try and get it done in 3-4 minutes introduction here, but there's some things that I think it's imperative that all God's pulpits make known this morning and address. Let's make it real clear. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His morals haven't changed. His ethics haven't changed. The Bible hasn't changed. Government changes. God does not change. 3 major events happened this week, and I think we'll just spend a very quick moment to address them, and they'll actually come into the message this morning. On the concept, I will be preaching, for those of you that do take notes, the title of the message this morning is called Demonstrating Due Diligence. Demonstrating Due Diligence. And we will basically center our message this morning around Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23 in a few moments. And speaking of literally, this verse that I'll be speaking on this morning is, if you will, the verse that I'll call my life verse. When I first got saved, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16 were the verses I chose to live by, but Colossians 3:23 has become the dominant verse in my life, and I believe it's definitely worth speaking to this morning. Very quickly, what's happened this week? 9 people killed in a church Bible study. Obviously a horrific event, a racist event. White man comes in, goes to an African-American black Bible study, sits down, listens to their Bible study, and then summarily executes 9 individuals. A hate crime, and definitely been called by the police. It certainly was a hate crime. Is this acceptable behavior? Of course not. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13 makes it very clear. You shall not murder. It's reiterated again in the New Testament, Romans chapter 13, and verse 9, thou shalt not murder, period. Horrific event. Outside of being racist, it certainly was also against God's people. Nice church, and they are suffering, of course, because of that, and something certainly we can't condone. 2 major events that took place recently were the terrorist issues that took place in France, Somalia, Kuwait, and in Tunisia, where multiple people have been killed. In France, 1 person, once again, ISIS claiming credit, was beheaded. That's in France, ladies and gentlemen, not in the Middle East. In Kuwait, ISIS claimed responsibility for a bomb blast that killed 25 people and injured 200. In Tunisia, 37 people at a beachfront were shot down by terrorists. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, but we have renounced as Christians disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, catch this, the God of this world. It's the God of this world. Remember this. You say, well, who's the God of the world right now? If you look in your scriptures in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, you'll find a small g. God has allowed Satan to have quite a bit of latitude during this current time, this current dispensation. And he makes it clear, and I'm going to say it again, in their case, the God, small g, of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So we have 2 major events that took place, taking the lives of multiple people. And then we come down to what just took place in our own government right here in America was the Supreme Court's decision on basically supporting the same-sex marriage issue. I won't spend much time on it because we're in a Christian church. We, I believe, every single one here probably is on the same page, but I think it bears repeating. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Speaking of a man and a woman. Romans chapter 1 addresses this again and very specifically addresses it. Again, Romans chapter 1, this is God's word. This isn't my personal opinion. It's not a political statement. It's what God ordained. Romans chapter 1, verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with woman and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Well, I guess you can pretty much tell where God is at with our country today. Once again, 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the god of this world, small g, Satan himself, the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You say, well, are you shocked by this? Is this something that is unexpected in today's world? Quite frankly, 2 Timothy, one last prophecy, verse chapter 3, verse 1, 2 Timothy 3:1 states this, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. It's the last days. We're getting there. Paul made it very clear that these things shouldn't be unexpected in the world. They're coming. In fact, it's going to get worse and worse. So we'll just leave it at that. You say, well, what should we as Christians do in light of this? And again, this is free. This isn't even part of the message this morning. Let's make it very clear. The government endorses many things that people in this room that are godly, God-fearing, Bible-believing Christians wouldn't endorse. We don't even though you can have abortion in America, I would say the vast majority here this morning would not endorse it. Alcoholism, you can go out and get drunk all you want, according to the government, just can't get in a car and drive it. Do we endorse that as drunkenness? Of course not. The government says it's okay to have same-sex marriage. That's fine. The government can say whatever it wants. That does not change what God's people will do. We'll still follow the Bible. God will still remain where he is. We'll still do what's right. Despite the fact the government allows things and even endorses certain things, does not mean that God's people have to follow hook, line, and sinker and do the same thing. So we remain true to the Bible. We remain true to God's word. We take our stand. We don't bend. We're kind. We're gracious. We speak the truth in love, but we do not compromise. Bible stays the same. 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What should we do? What should we do as a church? What should we do as Christians? We stay mission focused. What's the mission? Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners. We could fight causes all day long. We can go out and picket. We can go out and scream and yell about issues. But here's the thing. We should be out there proclaiming on a constant daily basis that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, just like Harold told his testimony. That's what it's all about, telling folks the gospel. You will not change America by fighting causes, ladies and gentlemen. It's not going to happen. The only way you change America is by God's people, one by one, telling the gospel, folks' hearts getting changed, people coming to the Lord, people getting saved, and then people choosing to follow this book. That's the only hope, always has been the only hope, never is going to change no matter what issue the government seeks to address. One last thing, and then we'll get into the meat of our message today. Just think about this for a moment from a prophetic standpoint. I always got to bring in a little prophecy. One day is coming. The next major prophetic event in God's calendar is the rapture of the church. That means the removal of the church. Say, what does that mean if you're not familiar with the term? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18 tells us that all of the church, or those who've trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the dead in Christ will rise first to meet the Lord in the air. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Think about this now. Immediately after the church is raptured or removed, what's left on this earth? The godly people, the righteous people, the Christians have been removed. You think it's bad now? Come back tonight. We'll expand on this a little bit. Here's what happens immediately after we're removed. Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel, Daniel 9, verse 27. 7 years of horrific tribulation on this earth take place, and over 50% of the earth's population is destroyed. You say, wait a second, based on what just happened in the government, is God going to destroy America? I really don't think that's probably going to happen right now. I think what probably, according to Scripture, is going to happen is the rapture can happen anytime. And boy, this kind of thing just points to that. God's going to get us out of here. He's going to take us up to heaven. And then you think it's going to be bad? Oh yeah, very bad. Two things, and then we'll move on. Revelation chapter 6, verse 8 tells us that 25% of the earth's population will be destroyed after the church is removed. Again, Revelation 6, 8, the four seal judgment. We move a little further into Revelation. Revelation chapter 9, verse 15. Another third of the earth is destroyed. That means over 50% of the earth's population after the rapture, after the church is removed, will be destroyed. You say, is God going to judge America? Yeah, I think that's coming. Do I think it's going to be why we're here? God can do whatever he chooses. I kind of don't think so. I think immediately after we're gone, there's going to be horrible, horrific judgment. Read that book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 19, and it discusses it in detail. Well, you came here to hear a specific message. We're going to deliver it. Last week we started a Father's Day message out of Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to finish that up today with a little bit of a different approach, if you will. Again, we're going to discuss the subject of demonstrating due diligence. All across this nation, there is an outcry for excellence. There's an outcry for true godly leadership, at least from those of us who claim to be Christians. We look at leadership. We want leadership in all levels, not just from our elected officials, but we're looking for leadership in the church. People who will stand firm, preachers who will stand firm, Christians who will stand firm and do right and not compromise. We constantly hear complaints. And people love to criticize things about failed leadership, failed policies, lack of planning. By the way, the verses from Proverbs were excellent this morning. You don't plan, you don't succeed. That was out of Proverbs this morning. We've seen some horrific events that have taken place this past week. But this morning, we're going to focus on a simple, basic principle, a core biblical life changing principle that literally every single person in this room this morning, your life can be changed. I'm not talking about receiving Christ as Savior. I'm going to assume this morning, I'm preaching to Christians this morning, of which I assume the majority of people in this room are. This is the type of message young people, teenagers, will change your life, will make you a successful person. And I'm not talking about making big money, even though this, if you follow this principle, that chance exists. But that's not our goal. This is the kind of principle that folks that have jobs, that you work, that you go someplace to earn money, that your employer will seek you out and will reward you for. That's the type of principle that we're going to look at this morning. A very strong, life-changing principle. Take your Bible, if you would, go to Colossians chapter 3. I want to reiterate just a couple of things from last week, and then we'll get into the one main verse this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2 said, "If then you have been raised with Christ," Christian, that's what he's saying here. If you've been raised with Christ, if you've trusted Christ, if you're a Christian, if you're saved this morning, as we heard the word used, "seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Seek those things, relentless seeking the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Here he goes. "Set your minds on things that are above." Set your mind. Calculate it. Plan on it. Relentless, compelling, a preoccupation, a focus on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Now, Paul gives a basic formula here as to what to follow. We don't have time to go through the whole formula, if you will, but I can summarize it in three main points. If you look at verse 5, the first three words are "put to death." There's certain things in our life that God says, "I want you to exterminate. I want you to get rid of. I want you as Christians, these things must change," and then he goes through a list of things, including such things as, very appropriate for this particular week, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 8, "But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth." Verse 9, "Do not lie to one another." So God says, listen, if you want to follow my formula as a Christian, if you want to be successful, and again, don't get caught on the word successful. We're talking about being successful, appropriate, proper, doing what the Lord wants us to be. Now, we're not putting this in an economic concept. He said, put these things off. Secondly, he goes into the next set of things. He says, okay, I want you, basically what he's saying is, I want you to take this off. I want you to take off your old garment, and I want you to put on a new garment. Get a new suit, if you will. Put this on, verse 12. "As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive." Verse 14, "And above all these things, put on love. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Be thankful." Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God." And verse 17 now, which is going to be the first part of what we're going to look at in verse 23. Here's the key. Are you ready? This is it. This is what God is culminating on. This is the punchline. Take this suit off, put this suit on, and whatever you do, anything, no matter what it is, no matter where it is, no matter what time of day it is, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That is the culminating statement. Every single thing you do, every place you go, every book you read, everything you do for entertainment, everything you do at work, are you doing it with the thought, with the direction that you're doing this for the Lord? Well, Paul addresses several structures that exist within the world today, within our relationships, and three main things come out. And this will be extremely important as we pop into the key verse this morning. There's three main groups that are addressed. In chapter 3, verses 18, he addresses husbands and wives and the relationship they should have. In chapter 3, verse 20 to 21, parents and children. And then finally, masters and their servants. And that's where we're going to spend some time. Now we come once again to this culminating statement. If you'll take your Bibles, look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Whatever you do, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Let's pray. Father, I pray in these next few moments we have together, you'd speak to our hearts, Lord, that you'd challenge us, that you'd change our lives, that you'd help us to be focused and productive, and thereby being successful in our Christian walk. Lord, we commit this time to you now. Change hearts and lives in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to examine two life-changing principles, two life-changing principles or commands that God exhorts us as his children or Christians to embrace. The first command is that in everything you do, do heartily as for the Lord. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. Now, just a couple of background things. This particular book, the book of Colossians, it was written in a group of what are called the prison epistles. Think of it. Paul, the greatest apostle, the greatest missionary probably that's ever lived, was in prison during the times that he wrote four specific epistles, being Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Here was a man that gave his life to serving God, and yet where did he spend much of his time? In prison, serving God through his ministry in prison. Something to think about for the future based on the way America's going. Paul was imprisoned in Rome. He wrote this letter to the Colossians about 62 AD, so obviously way back. There's nothing written in Acts about when this church was specifically founded. We believe, according to at least scholarly interpretation, that Epaphras is probably the individual who started this church. Now, if you've never been to Turkey, formerly called Asia Minor, here's the setting. And I've been there. It's a great trip if you can take it. I'm going to pretend I'm standing in Laodicea right now. You remember Laodicea? That church that was neither hot nor cold, but it was lukewarm. This is outstanding. If you get there, you really understand what that passage means. If I'm standing in Laodicea right now, I look right over here, I can see Colossae. Actually, Colossae right now is a big mound, as they still haven't unearthed a lot of it. It's an archaeological ruin. But I can see Colossae over here. I look up there and I see the mountain where the nice cool water comes down into Colossae and then runs towards Laodicea. I look out up here and I look up just a little bit and I can see all this white stuff up here. Well, what is all this white stuff? There are hot springs in Hierapolis. You literally can see Hierapolis and Colossae when you're standing in Laodicea. And you look up there in the hot springs of Laodicea. People up there still, they go there, they bathe in the hot springs, they enjoy it. And you see all the salts and different chemicals and so forth, remains that are sloping down as that hot water comes down the hill and moves towards Laodicea. Isn't that interesting? You're neither hot like Hierapolis, you're neither cold like Colossae, but by the time the hot water and the cold water gets to Laodicea, it's what? It's lukewarm. Yuck. Does not taste good. That's what that passage means. But anyway, right here is Colossae. They had some problems. We'll not get into all of them this morning, but there were some issues with the way people were behaving and treating each other. And Paul said, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. So Paul had not been to Colossae. That's from Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. He hadn't visited these people, but they had some issues. They had some things that they needed some direction on. Now, one of the huge things that they were lacking was the relationship between servants or their slaves and their owners. Now, all of a sudden you're saying, wait a minute here. This does not sound like a good Christian idea. And I'll agree with you. It's not a good Christian idea, but here's what was taking place during the first century. People did have slaves. They did have servants. They did have people that, if you will, lived with them in servitude. And that's what Paul's addressing here. He was addressing the family. And now he's going to specifically address those individuals that received Christ. They got saved, but they are slaves or servants or bond servants. Here's an interesting thing, and I got to rush here. A bond servant was usually one who literally wanted to stay with the family. That's what the bond part is. Here's what they would do. They go up to the doorpost of the home where they were staying. They would take their earlobe, they would put it up against the doorpost, and they would drive a stake through it, or a stake sounds a little big, a nice big nail, if you will, and they would nail their ear to the doorpost, i.e. they became bond servants. And, of course, they pull the nail out and let them off the door. But they literally would volunteer to stay with these individuals. Now, we got to set the stage quickly about this concept of bond servant. And depending on what translation you have, most of you have, I believe, the English Standard Version. You'll see the word slave or servant. New King James Version, so forth, uses the word bond servant. But the word is important. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ." But Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bond servant. James calls himself a bond servant. James 1:1. Peter calls himself a bond servant. 2 Peter 1:1. Jude calls himself a bond servant. Jude 1:1. So what's the first part of this? Three quick things. The dimension of the admonition. First, we want to look at the dimension of the admonition. Whatever you do. Listen, he's saying bond servant. And I believe based on what we've looked, based on the use of the word bondservant, that is very applicable, very appropriate to call ourselves bondservants, willing servants of Jesus Christ. Therefore, as a bondservant of Jesus, what should my attitude be? And God specifically states through Paul, whatever you do. Everything, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a week. That is the dimension, the demand of the admonition. Here's the demand. Whatever you do, bondservant, work heartily for the Lord, as for the Lord. You know, here's the very, very, and this is a very practical message. You want to study hard, come tonight. This morning, practical. Here's the concept. The hardest working people, the best employees, the best kids, the best parents, the best any single thing that exists on the earth ought to be the bond servants of Jesus Christ. The hardest working, the most diligent, the most honest, the most productive, the most loyal, the best behaved, those people who give 8 hours of work for 8 hours paid. And I'm going to brag on a young man recently that was invited. We had a missions trip that was going off to Peru from my home church. And they had a bunch of teenagers come and do yard work and different things to try and raise some money to go to Peru, where they're currently at right now. One of the young gentlemen was invited to come over and do some yard work. And they said, "Listen, you know, we really want you to come. We really want to help you out. But I don't want you to do like the other kids did that came here. They got on their cell phones, they sat down, they didn't work. Quite frankly, they were lazy and they took advantage of us. You want to come? We want to get some hard work out of you." Well, that young man went, and I got the report. He went to this particular family and he worked hard. Shoveled, they had a bunch of different yard work to do, shoveled for 3 hours straight, moved the stuff, basically did in 3 hours what they expected would have taken 8. Got the job done. Here's what the bonus was. Hard worker. That couple gave that individual a $300 tip. I'd say that's a pretty good tip for a teenage boy going on a mission trip. Hard work pays off. Listen, whatsoever you do, do heartily as to the Lord and not to men. I know I'm running short in time, but I want to tell this illustration. There is at the place where I work, many of you know that, many years ago when I was just a first-line supervisor, we had a particular individual, young lady, who was a good Christian. Good Christian. She had her Bible on her desk at work, and here's what she would do. Well, you know, I got to do my devotions. I got to serve God, take some time to pray, read my Bible, and all of a sudden the clock starts and it's time to go to work. But this young lady said, listen, I need to spend time with God first. I need to read my Bible. I need to spend some time praying before I actually go to my position. And you say, well, boy, that's awful admirable of her. No, it wasn't. Because here's what happened. Guess what her fellow workers did? They complain. Hey, she's supposed to be at her job. She's supposed to be at her position. She should be doing that which she's being paid to do. Government employee. Why isn't she working? Well, I had to have a talk with that lady. Said, listen, I appreciate your faith. I appreciate you want to serve God. I appreciate you want to read your Bible. But when you're on the pay clock, you better get to work. It's not time to read your Bible and pray when you're supposed to be at work. You want to pray on your break? You want to read the Bible on your break? You want to do it before and after work? You want to sit there at your desk after you're done getting paid? Knock yourself out. Spend time with the Lord. While you're getting paid, though, you're going to work. Listen, whatsoever you do, do heartily as to the Lord and not to men. The directive of the admonition. Whatever you do, work heartily. What? The directive? As for the Lord. Colossians 3:17 also backed up the same concept. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3:24, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Well, secondly, we have to hasten. The first command is in everything, work heartily for the Lord. Secondly, the second command is never focus on earthly motives. Never focus on earthly motives. Colossians 3, verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. What? And not for men. And not for men. You see, here's the issue. Every single thing we do as Christians must be in light of what am I doing to please or not please the Lord. Everything. Have you ever been called a company man? Huh? Yeah, would you? Listen, man, you get pulled over to the side, right? And they're like, would you knock it off? Man, the boss is seeing that you're making us look bad. I've been making people look bad for years. Don't bother me. You know why? Because I only want to serve one person. Don't care what the slackers think. Don't care what the sluggards think. Don't care what the peers think. I'm serving the Lord God 100%, 100% of the time, no matter what you do. Do you understand the importance of this principle? Do you understand what the God gave this to us for a reason? He's talking to slaves and saying give 100%. They were poorly treated, and he said give 100%. Those of us that are getting paid to go to work, those of us that have benefits for going to work or to school, how important it is to give 100%. Philippians chapter 2. Very quickly, do nothing from self-ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself. He gave everything he had. He was the true epitome, the personification of servanthood. Give, work. Doesn't matter what position you're in. Work hard. Doesn't matter where you're at. Work hard. That means whether you're in school, whether you're at home. You see a piece of paper on the floor, instead of walking by it, pick it up. Be a servant. Say, well, I wear a suit to work. I pick up paper. I do it on purpose. I want people to see it. Say, why? I want them to understand. When everything we do, I want them to do it heartily as to the Lord. That's my motive, to serve the Lord, to be an example of a strong, godly work ethic. But you say, you don't understand. You don't understand. I need to respect the people. People need to respect me. Our jails are filled with people who thought they were disrespected. They kill them. They shoot them. They stab them. They beat them. Why? You disrespected me. 90% of crime in those areas, violent crime, happened because you didn't do what I told you to. You disrespected me, man. Yeah, it's true. Fights at school, fights at work, fights at home, fights with neighbors, fights about a parking spot. Hey, that's my spot. Humble, would Jesus fight over that parking spot? Would he have said, that's where my horse goes, not yours? That's where my mule goes, not yours? I don't think so. I think he would have said, listen, go ahead. You go right ahead. You take my spot. You understand? It's disrespectful. I have my rights. Jesus said he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. What's the wrongdoer's pay? Colossians 3:25, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong is done, and there is no partiality. Listen, back in the first century, if a bond servant did something wrong, they broke the rules. They didn't act like the master wanted. There could be severe repercussions. Could be beatings. Could be no food. Could be getting thrown out. Horrible things could happen. There's repercussions. What are the repercussions for us as Christians not following the Lord? Well, you know what the worst one would be? Being a poor example. Just being a poor example. We'll close with this. Last week was Father's Day. What is one of the greatest things we can teach our children? Valerie, my wife, sitting right here, had my son years ago memorize Colossians 3:23. She's a school teacher. She's a Christian school teacher. Couldn't do it in a public school, probably. Has the class memorize Colossians chapter 3. Why? Character. Character. Whatsoever you do, do heart. That means when you take a test, young people, did you study for it? Did you give 100%? When you go out and cut the grass, did you give 100%? Did you go out there? Did you get around the tree? Did you get the ones that are the grass that's sticking up there? Or did you let it go? When you take the garbage out, you dump half of it on the side and just leave it. Sorry, kids. When you mom and dad say go into your bedroom and clean it, and you're like, well, I'll stuff my socks under my pillow, and you know how it goes. And God says, listen, character. Whatsoever you do, do heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You say, well, I compete in sports, but, you know, I don't take it real serious. Or I play an instrument and my parents pay for lessons, but yeah, you know, I don't really like it, so I just kind of take it short and don't really give 100. Do you see how this fits into every aspect of life? You know how you get ahead at work? And I'm not trying to make anything of myself, but I have 1,000 employees. You know who gets ahead? The people that work. You want to know who gets promoted? The people that give 100%. Most of them aren't Christians. 95%, maybe 98% aren't Christians. But those that are loyal, those that work hard, those that do what's right, they're going to get ahead. You want to get ahead in life? You want God's blessing on your life? I'm not talking about making a big paycheck here, although that's certainly something that can come along with hard work. There are good, godly Christian businessmen and ladies that have been extremely successful. And they're what help make churches happen. They're what help make Christian organizations happen. We need that. Nothing wrong with, and I've heard Pastor Lemansky say, nothing wrong with being rich. It's not ungodly to be rich, to have money. Neither is ungodly not to have a lot of money if you've given 100%. Whatsoever you do, do heartily as to the Lord and not to man. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Lots of issues, lots of concepts this morning, but Father, I pray that you'd help us to walk out of here changed. No matter who it is, no matter where you are in life right now, we can always give more. Always give more. Always work a little harder. Always be a little more diligent. Always be a little more focused on our Creator. Always be a little more focused on what Jesus has done for us. Right here, this Sunday morning, Christian, where are you at with the Lord? Have you been a little entitled maybe? Have you been a little, I'm going to hold back on this. Give 100%. Just like the bondservant, just like the slave, just like the servant, God told them, give 100%, 100% of the time. What will you do with that today? In Jesus' name, amen.